We'll be reading this morning from Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up and plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak the king of Moab plotted and what Balaam son of Beor answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my people? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. I believe it was in 2018, I got that little piece of paper in the mail that says, congratulations, you have been chosen. Please report to the courthouse at such and such time. I had jury duty. And lucky me, I got picked. And so there I sit in the jury box, listening to the prosecutors present their case, listening to the defense poke holes in the case to prove their defendant was innocent. Not guilty. I heard the testimony of witnesses. Oh, it was such a fun time. Wouldn't you just love to go to court? You know, the truth is there are court cases and trials every day. And I've been fortunate that I've never been on trial. Or have I? You know, the truth is maybe I have and so have you. Oh, not in an earthly court, but in God's court. And if you haven't, I promise you, you will be. Micah chapter 6, court is in session. God's called it into session. Micah was a prophet to the southern kingdom around the same time that Isaiah was a prophet. And Micah came proclaiming judgment on Judah for their unfaithfulness and disobedience to God. And in chapter 6, we find God is taking Judah to court. He is suing them for breach of contract, for breaking covenant. It's all rise. The court is now in session. God has his charge. He has his complaint. He's laid out his accusation. The indictment is against the people. He filed a lawsuit against them, taking them to court to plead their case. You know, this court, though, it sort of reminds me of a Western I saw yesterday where the guy says, I am the law, and I am the judge. That's God. He is the one who enforces the law, and he is the one who will pronounce judgment. He is the judge, and now he is calling Israel to come. He calls the mountains and the everlasting foundations of the earth to be the jury. And what better jury could there be? These were eternal witnesses. These had been present since the very beginning of time. They were there when the covenant was made. They witnessed the covenant that was made between God and Judah. And now they are called to bear witness as God takes them, the people, his covenant people, to court to plead their case. Has God ever had a cause to take you to court? Have you ever made an agreement with God and you didn't live up to it? So how do you plead your case? In Micah chapter 6, God lays out his case. He says, "Oh my people, what have I done to you? What have I done to make you tired of me? Answer me." You know, it's interesting how God started out his case. God did not start out by accusing them of anything. You know, in a modern day court of law, when you're in there, that's one of the first things the prosecutor's going to do. He is going to accuse the defendant of something. But God did not accuse his people of anything. In fact, he did ask this question, "What did I do? How did I wrong you? How did I worry you? How did I burden you? What did I do that made you tired of me? Why are you not living in obedience? Were my commands too hard? Were my expectations too high? Did I ask too much of you?" You know, why at times do we not live in obedience? Do we find God's commands too much? Are they too hard? In John chapter 6, we find Jesus talking about being the bread of heaven and how one must eat his flesh and drink his blood to have eternal life. And what he was talking about is how we must remain in him. And in verse 60, we read that many of his disciples said, "This teaching is hard, it's harsh, it's too difficult to accept." And they left. And Jesus even asked the 12 disciples if they were going to leave too. Did they find what he was asking too hard to do? You know, what claim from God do you find too hard to follow? He lays out his commands before us. He lays out his desire for our life. What do you find in there that's too hard for you to follow? We enter into a covenant relationship with God where we say, "I'll follow no matter what. God, I'll follow you anywhere. I'll do anything." And then something happens and we don't. We don't follow him anywhere. And then because of whatever it may be, we begin to trust in other people, or we trust in things. Or maybe we just trust in ourselves more than we trust in God. We stop living in this relationship, this covenant relationship that he's called us to live in. But what we know from God's word is God's commands, God's way is not too hard. God's way is not wearisome. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and the burden I give you is light." You know, Jesus said what he's going to command of us is not wearisome. It shouldn't wear us out. It shouldn't make us tired. It shouldn't bring us to a point of discouragement where we don't want to keep the covenant and we don't want to stay in a relationship with God. You know, the truth is the only time God's way will make us tired and weary is when we don't follow in full obedience. When we're not following what he's called us to do. And so God asked them, what has wearied you? And then he brings up his defense. He goes, "Look what I've done. Judah, look what I've done for you." He said, "I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of slavery." Folks, this whole Exodus story is a story of salvation, how God delivered his people. He redeemed his people. He bought them out of slavery into freedom. He saved them as no one else could. And so he reserved the right to be their God, to be in a covenant relationship with them. And you know, the thing is, God has redeemed us. If we have confessed him as Lord and in faith repented of our sins and our wrongdoing and turned our back on those things and turned ourselves to him, by his grace he has redeemed us from slavery to sin. He has redeemed us. He has set us free. A. Jameson, in the song that he wrote, he says, "I am redeemed, all glory to the Lamb, saved from all sin and purified I am, bought by the blood that flows from Calvary, for the Lord has made me free." You know, if we had no other reason to be faithful to God, that's reason enough. He's redeemed us. He's freed us. He's saved us from our sins. And so God told Judah, he says, I freed you. But I didn't free you to let you wander around aimlessly. He says, I gave you leaders. I gave you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. You see, he sent them help. Moses was the lawgiver who instructed them. Aaron was the priest who offered the atoning sacrifices for their sins. And Miriam was the song leader who led them in worship. You see, God did what was necessary to help them to continue in covenant. And so I just say to you this morning, think for a moment. Who has God sent into your life to help you? Who has He sent? I guarantee you, if God has redeemed you, if you have confessed your sins and repented and God has redeemed you from sin, He has sent you someone. He doesn't call us to walk this road alone. He doesn't call us to journey all by ourselves. He sends us help. Because He knows we're human. And every one of us needs help. Every one of us needs help. If we're going to make this journey, we need help. God sent them help. And He says, not only did I redeem you and send you help, but He says, I turned the curses into blessings. And Micah reminds them of Balak, the king of Moab, and Balaam, the son of Beor. And, you know, if you're not familiar with the story of Balak and Balaam, Balak wanted to curse Judah as they was crossing the wilderness, headed to the promised land. And so he hired Balaam to come and to curse Judah, to curse Israel. But every time Balaam opened his mouth, all that would come out was blessings. He couldn't curse them. And so the king says, let's get a little closer. Maybe you can curse them when you really look at them, you know? Let's get closer. And so he mounted his donkey and he was going to curse Judah, and the donkey didn't want to go and kept doing all kinds of crazy stuff. And finally the donkey turned around and looked at Balaam and said, well, what do you keep beating me for? What have I done? I'm saving you from the angel of God. And then God opened his eyes and he saw what the donkey had been seeing all along. Balaam couldn't curse Judah. All he could do was bless them. God had bestowed upon them blessing upon blessing. Others would try to harm them, and God would save them. You know, who of us can say we have not been blessed by God? Who of us could say that? Who of us could say that God left us alone to the wolves to come and destroy? You know, the truth is we have also experienced blessing upon blessing. And the truth is, we probably don't know the countless times God has saved us by intervening into what someone else wanted to do against us. God has blessed us. And then Micah says, and He was faithful. He said He was faithful from Shittim to Gilgal. You know, these were two places that represented God's faithfulness to them. Shittim was on the wilderness side of the Jordan River. But it was a place where the children of Israel were unfaithful to God. They weren't faithful to Him there. God was getting ready to take them across the Jordan and they were being unfaithful. But what did God do? He was still faithful. He still parted the waters of the Jordan River and He took them across the Jordan River to Gilgal. He took them into the promised land. You see, even though they were unfaithful, God saw them through to the promised land. He was faithful. You know, God's faithfulness is not determined by how we live. His faithfulness, we can't determine His faithfulness. God is always faithful to His promises and to His word. The psalmist reminds of that in 89:8 when he says, O Lord, God of heaven's armies, where is there anyone as mighty as you, O Lord? You are entirely faithful. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, God is faithful. By him, you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You know, God has a right to ask for obedience. He has that right. Not only from Israel, but also from us. From us who are called to be in fellowship with Jesus Christ. He has that right. And so God laid out his case against Judah, and then it was the people's turn to respond. And they said, God? Basically, they said, God, what do you want from us? God, what do you want us to give? And he began to list the sacrifices. There's the burnt offerings and the yearling calf and thousands of rams and rivers of oil and even the firstborn. What is it, God, that do you want? Do you want the burnt offerings? You know, the burnt offering was one of total dedication because the people nor the priests got to keep any of that for themselves to eat. That offering had to be totally put in the fire and totally burned up. It represented total dedication. God, is that what you want? Or God, how about the yearling calf? Will that one work, dear God? The most desirable sacrifice of all. Maybe that's the one you want, God. Or how about thousands of rams and rivers of oil? The lavish sacrifice. God, we'll give you the lavish sacrifice. Do you notice how each sacrifice that they mentioned, that Micah mentions, is just a little more intense, a little more demanding than the one before it? It's sort of like they were trying to buy God off as cheaply as possible. God, what's the least we can do? You know, it sort of reminds me of people who've come to look at my camper I have for sale. They come in, they look at it, they go, what's your bottom dollar? What's the least amount you'll take? You know, they want it as cheap as they can get it. The only trouble is, I want the most I can get. But how often do we come to God like that? God, what's the least amount I can do and still say I'm in covenant relationship with you? God, what's the least I can get by with and you're not going to take me to court? What can I get by with, God? And you're not going to say I'm breaking covenant. You know, the ultimate was the firstborn, and of course the sacrificing of the firstborn, which would have been the most valuable possession of all, God forbid. God told his people never to sacrifice their firstborn in a sacrifice to him or to anyone else. And we find, though, in the Old Testament there were some kings and some people who did that. But not only that sacrifice part, the firstborn recalls how God freed Israel from Egypt. The fact that he took the firstborn of every family that didn't have blood over the doorpost. And it also reminds them that God said, the firstborn's mine. It didn't matter what. For the first bushel of wheat was God's. The first lamb that was born was God's. The first calf that was born was God's. The first child that was born was God's. But God said, you can redeem your children, and he gave a sacrifice that they could redeem their children and keep them as their own, because children, especially in that time, boys, were the most valued possession. So shall we do that, God? You know the thing about all of these sacrifices? They were expected. They were required. All of them. God expected them to give the burnt offerings and to offer the lambs and the oil and redeem their firstborn. He expected it to happen. It was part of the Mosaic law. So they were not offering God anything more than what he was already asking for. You know, do we not sometimes compare our relationship to God through our sacrifices? You know, what can I get by with? God, I give up at least an hour a week to go to church. I do that for you, God. Guess what? God in his word says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. God requires it. God expects it of us. He expects us. You know, the sad part on that one is we live in a society today that if you make one out of four Sundays, you're a regular attender. So, woohoo. God, I gave you my week. I gave you my hour for this month. Isn't that enough, God? I'm in covenant with you, God. Oh, and we tithe, God. We give a tenth. We give a tenth to the work of the church as God directs us to do. You know, God in the Old Testament required a tenth. Every tenth animal under the rod belonged to God. And God, we're giving you that tenth. But in the New Testament, Jesus demands our all. It's all his. So what if God wanted 20%, not 10%? To give to the work of his church. Well, God, I give so that we're good. And God, hey, I read my Bible every day and I pray. I do it, God. So surely we're in a good shape. We're in good shape here. Our relationship's good. You have no reason to take me to court, God. I use my talents for you too, God. I do all of these things for you. And you know, there's nothing wrong in our sacrifices. Because we're called to do them. There's not a one of them that we should stop doing. Sacrifices are not wrong. But in and of themselves, without a proper relationship with God and others, they're useless. They accomplish nothing except for what God can take from them and use to build his kingdom. But they do nothing for our relationship with him. You see, we are not Christians because of what we do. We do what we do because we are Christian. And sometimes we're guilty of getting that backwards. Instead of be, then do, we like the do so we can be. But we do what we do because of what God has already done. Luke 11, Jesus said, "What sorrow awaits you, Pharisees, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income of your herb gardens, but you ignore justice and the love of God." And you should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. And sometimes we're guilty of even doing that, neglecting the more important things. 1 Samuel 15 and 22, Samuel said, "What is more pleasing to the Lord, your burnt offerings and sacrifices, or your obedience to his voice? Listen, obedience is better than sacrifice, and submission is better than offering the fat of rams." You see, there's something that God wants that's greater than sacrifices. There's something that God wants that's greater than basically what we do that we call sacrifices. There is that which God wants under and around and surrounding the sacrifices. So what does God want? God wants justice and mercy and humility. Justice, mercy, and humility. These things are based on the character and the nature of God. It is what he wants to see in us. In every one of us. You see, God is not near as concerned with what we hold in our hands as what is in our heart. Because here's the deal, if our heart's right, our conduct's going to be right. If our heart's right, we're going to do what we should be doing with what's in our hands. Because we're going to offer it all to God. As a loving sacrifice in obedience, thanksgiving, and praise. And so these are all a gift from God. You see, God's not requiring anything of us that he's not willing to provide. Justice, doing right. You know, the truth is you can't do justly until you are justified by faith and made right with God. You never will do the justice until you've discovered justice from God. Until you discover how rightly God treats you. In Romans chapter 4, Paul says, But people are counted as righteous not because of their work, but because of their faith in God who forgives sinners. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. When our life has been cleared of sin, we can act justly, and it should be easy to do right by others when we have experienced God doing right by us. And into love, mercy. Paul wrote to Titus in 3:5, he saved us not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He washed away our sins, giving us a new birth and a new life through the Holy Spirit. So you receive mercy from God? Share mercy with others. These first two things that God mentions here that is required, the justice and the mercy, these deal with our treatment of other people. The third one deals with our relationship with God. We're to walk humbly with God. In James 4:10 it says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. You see, God wants us humbling ourselves before him, confessing our sins, and claiming his forgiveness, and living in obedience to his word. And when we meet God's requirements, our sacrifices will be good. Because they'll honor him. But not only that, when we meet God's requirements, he will dismiss his case against us because we will have a right relationship with him. There won't be a case. A court is in session. And God calls everyone to court to plead their case. Everyone. He wants us to answer for how we're living and what we're doing. Are we trying to sacrifice our way into his kingdom? Or are we living right, loving mercy, and walking humbly with him? You know, sometimes God calls us to court as we journey through life right now. He calls into question some of the things we do. You know, we have a big word for that. It's called conviction. He comes and he convicts us. He's taking us to court. And you know, it would be wise for us to stand before him in court now. Because one day we will stand in his presence in court. We will stand up and we will state our case about how we lived. And there won't be any chance to plead much of a case then. We will stand before him and God will voice his complaint or his accusation or his charge against us, or he will proclaim that we've been a good and faithful servant. One of the two. So you see, how you come out in court will depend on how you're living now. It all depends on how you're living now. And so this morning, I encourage you to do what is right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. Because all the sacrifices in the world won't save you. Unless you're just laying yourself before Him as a living sacrifice. That's the only one that will work. You laying yourself on His altar and telling Him, "Yep, I blew it. I'm sorry. Forgive me and make your home in me. And teach me to do right, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you." It's all a matter of the heart and walking in relationship, a covenant relationship with God. Dear God, we thank you this morning that there are times you call us into court. You call us to account for our actions, to account for our words, to account for how we're living our life. Just like you called Israel, you call us. And dear God, as we hear your voice, may we not start laying out all the good stuff we do. May we just simply acknowledge, God, you're right. And may we confess and repent and turn to you, longing that our relationship with you will be everything you desire for it to be. Would you take just a few moments this morning and continue to listen to the voice of God speak to you? Has He revealed to you this morning that He has a cause, a reason to take you to court? For you to plead your case? If He has this morning, would you just open yourself up to Him and say, "Look, God, here I am. You're right, and I was wrong. Forgive me. Redeem me. Buy me out of the slavery I find myself in. And by your grace, set me free." One of the very neat things about God is when you truly confess and repent and turn, He'll set your heart free. And He will so fill you with His love and His presence that you can meet His requirements. And it won't be a burden. It won't be hard. It'll be a joy. Wonder this morning if there's someone who would say, "I've heard God speak today. And I want want to know His joy and His peace and His love in my heart and life. If there is someone, I would just encourage you, either one, you can come to the altar and we will pray with you this morning. Maybe just lift your hand up and put it down. And we'll remember you as we pray, because above everything else, we want you to know the love of God and the peace of God in your heart and life. Dear God, this morning we thank you for your presence. We thank you, dear God, that we can know you and that our relationship with you can be everything you desire for it to be. And our lives will be pleasing to you in every way. We thank you for your saving power, for your keeping grace, and for your love. We give you thanks and praise today. Amen. Well, thank you for coming to worship with us today.